Now, down in the diary, quite a long time ago, when we were just planning out the programme for Jeremiah, I thought it would be good to have a review right at the very end, as it we tend to span these studies over, this one's nearly 2 years probably, Pete, maybe. But the more I began to think about it and look at ways of dealing with it, one thing seemed to strike me. So this isn't what I initially intended to do. And I was starting to do initial notes. I was struck that for about 50 years, this dear servant of God served the Lord, and yet from a human viewpoint, you wonder what he achieved. It seemed almost beating in the dark. And yet the Bible tells us that as we look into God's word, then look into Revelation, Jeremiah will be counted among those who even now counted as those that overcame through Christ. So we've got that, as it were, two sides of this picture. The human viewpoint of a Christian life of Jeremiah. And yet, what we know by instinct is that nothing we do for the Lord is ever wasted, a waste of time, or of no account. And as we have looked at Jeremiah's life, we've seen so many different things: the suffering, persecution, and often apparent failure. Now tonight I'm not dealing with those daily skirmishes. Through God's grace, we know daily victories over sin in our own lives, over the world, over Satan's attacks. Sometimes we fail more than we should do, but through God's grace, many times the Lord gives us victory day by day. But I'm talking about the overall picture of your life, of my life, of a church's life, and of God's saints. I mean, you consider Bunyan. Years in jail for not going to church, basically. Victor or victim? For Carey, you think of his early years in service. Seemed to be a waste of time. No early converts. When he got all the printing done and the translation work done, he saw all that work, all the drafts, all the equipment go up in fire. Indeed, God moves in a mysterious way so often. We see Jim Elliot committed to reaching Yorkers and yet murdered before he'd hardly got anywhere. And as we look at some of those men, we can see that in fact their lives weren't in vain. When you think of Bunyan in prison and the great legacy he's left for Christ, of Carey, the great example to God's people, of Jim Elliot and the way through that sacrifice the Yorkers were eventually reached. For Jeremiah then, we've been considering, he was hated, he was abused, he was opposed by false prophets, he was in the stocks, pelted with rotten stuff no doubt, house imprisonment, in that dungeon, the oubliette, and finally, an unknown tomb in Egypt, being told his message by all those that went with him had caused all the problems. And we can sometimes get so caught up in our circumstance in our lives, so caught up in circumstances in our churches, that we can easily lose sight of the big picture. I'm sure you're already saying, Paul, you know what the answer is. It lies in our identity in Christ and in his kingdom. So my question to myself was, Jeremiah, victim or victor? So let's make a few observations as we just begin to think on this. First of all, Jeremiah was conscripted to serve in a war. Now when we think of these various words used in scripture of saints, victor, we are victors through Christ. We're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. All those words don't speak of a leisurely sit in a garden. They speak of a warfare. And that's exactly what we as saints are called to do. And whatever our job, whatever our calling, as mothers, as people working in an office, whatever the calling God's called us to, we're all part of an army and engaged in a warfare. So what is that warfare? Well, surely I think we can find one of the clues in what Christ alluded to in Matthew 16:18. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's warfare. Open warfare. We see the first glimpse of that battle lines, don't we, back in Genesis, in what they call the proto-gospel. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the battle in Jeremiah's day was no different to the battle in the gospel age, in that Satan's whole attack was and is to frustrate the purpose of grace in salvation through Christ, the building of Christ's church, that glorious bride that one day is going to be presented to him. In Jeremiah's day, in the days of the prophets, it was by various devices to try and cut off the line through whom Messiah would come. Now, I was thinking that I'll make another interesting study to work through Scripture and find all the different times where we can see Satan's device to cut off the line and God overruling. Anyway, that's another time. Maybe something for David to do at some stage. That's the first observation. Second observation is this. He, Jeremiah, and we are commissioned by God. Now, when you go in the army, I think there's a commissioning ceremony or something to go into the army. Well, we are commissioned into Christ's army. I believe that the key of understanding of how Jeremiah was indeed a conqueror is in Jeremiah's identity in God as a servant of God. His identity was not in his situation. Jeremiah, you are more than a conqueror. Your life is not defined by your awful situation, your fears, or your failures. Your life is defined by your identity as servant and soldier of the Most High God. We see this most clearly in chapter 1, and I'll read that short passage. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Oh Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you to speak, do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." I must say there, I was very blessed by Pete's last message on this. So we see immediately in this commission that there is a battle and that God will take responsibility for his servant in the warfare. We can apply all these to ourselves. So we have established that Jeremiah being more than a conqueror was not to be found in his situation, his failures, his strengths, but in his identity with the work of a sovereign, omnipotent God. As we live daily for Christ and identify with his great work, we hear him saying to us, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So in whatever daily service we are engaged, and I was particularly thinking of mothers today in this cause, we start the day by identifying with this great task that Satan is so opposed to. What a wonderful way to start the day. Just remember that that is the big picture. Whatever our situation, whatever our lowly duty, whatever our weakness, our failures, our fears, Christ is building his church, and we are part of that picture. How exciting to know we are on the victory side. Whatever situation Jeremiah found himself in, he was on the victory side because he had died to his agenda and accepted his commission. Observation 3. Jeremiah is so weak and fearful. Then I said, "Our Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." He's only 20, remember, from an unknown little village. His family were an oddment in the country at that time. Very few God-believing people, worshippers. "Do not say, I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord." We can think of many examples in scripture like this, can't we? A couple came to my mind immediately. I thought of Gideon. Remember how he felt. Very similar situation to Jeremiah. Absolute apostasy. Baal worship, child sacrifice, all the way round. God comes to him in the same way he came to Jeremiah and says, "This is what you're going to do. Young man, you just think of the fears that immediately come up." So Gideon said to the angel, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And then, to prove the point, later on, we see all those thousands of soldiers, God saying, "That's too many, too many. I don't want you to get the glory." And it whittled it down to 300. We think of Moses. Moses' immediate reaction to God's commission. So it seems that God does choose the weak, those who feel totally inadequate, to serve him and honour him and glorify him, because the glory will be to him and not in the strength of the man or the woman. A genuine sense of our total inadequacy, total dependence upon God and faith in God, is essential if we are to identify with Christ building his church and the gates of hell prevailing against it. It is this weakness and felt failure that drives the soldier to prayer. We see that again with Jeremiah, with Gideon, with Moses. In their weakness, they were driven to dependent prayer. And really, that should characterize us day by day, that sense of totally dependent prayer. How foolish we are if we go into some days thinking we're equipped. I've always thought that about church business meetings. We can easily say, as officers, "Nothing serious coming up tonight," and then wham. We always need to be aware there's a battle on. God will not share his glory with another. For all of us, this is a lesson we are daily relearning as God brings us through painful experiences to teach us once again to live by faith in him. Jeremiah, you are more than a conqueror. Your life is not defined by your situation. Your life is defined by your identity as a servant and soldier of the Most High God. Observation 4. Jeremiah and we are serving a God whose purposes are unchangeable. God's purposes are unchangeable. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." We've just been asking the question, Jeremiah, victim or victor? And we've just been looking at the fact that we can only be a victor through our identity in Christ's work, his work of building his church. And we've looked at the first point, which was Jeremiah was consecrated to serve in a war. And it is a war, And that warfare is that Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Secondly, he was commissioned by God, called by God to serve him. Thirdly, Jeremiah is so weak and fearful, just like Gideon was, Moses was, the very people that God can use. And then fourthly, Jeremiah is serving a God whose purposes are unchangeable. We'll read that again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So there we can see the very purpose of Christ building his church, that work of grace right through a time. As Jeremiah undertakes his prophetic ministry in God's name, all hell will be engaged to thwart God's purpose in bringing forth the Messiah from Abraham's seed. But under God's hand, and in his mysterious providences, through the ministry of Jeremiah in this case, God will ultimately preserve the covenant line of the Messiah. If not through repentance, then it will be through preservation and discipline in Babylon. Jeremiah is serving a God whose purposes are unchangeable. Observation 5. Jeremiah is serving a God whose power is unchallengeable. Many set themselves against the message Jeremiah brought. Some preached a false message of peace, false confidence in their possession, the temple. At times it seemed every facet of society was against Jeremiah and God's purposes for his people. The king was against him. The princes and the priests were against him. The false prophets were against him. But God says, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Every purpose of God prophesied by Jeremiah came to pass. Christ will build his church. Final observation. Jeremiah is serving a God whose love is unconditional. Jeremiah is serving a God whose love is unconditional. For Jeremiah to be listed ultimately among those who are conquerors, his identity and union with God must be indissolvable. As we read Jeremiah, we see clearly that his faith almost failed him at times. If the cause of Christ building his church rested on Jeremiah's efforts, he would have become a castaway and the project a total failure. And we all need to remember that. Listen to just a short excerpt from Lamentations 3. This is Jeremiah feeling very, very much a failure and down. God has led me and made me walk in darkness and not light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again through the day. How will God react to that? But God's love for his people is unconditional. There can be no separation. And we then read a little bit later in Lamentations 3, as Tom brought out, through the Lord's mercies, said Jeremiah, we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. See that identity with Christ, with God's work? Therefore, I hope in him. Not my own strength, his strength. His purposes. And that comes as a serious challenge to me, at least. So in conclusion, Jeremiah was more than a conqueror through God who loved him, called him, equipped him, and delivered him. We are all called by Christ to labour with him for the building of his church. As with any material building project, there are multiple opportunities for service. Troubles will abound, but God will be in control and using every arrow to drive us to rest in God's strength alone. God's purpose is unchangeable. He will build his church. His power is unchallengeable. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ's love is unconditional. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing to fear. Christ will build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then I, John, saw the holy New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. We read in 1 John 5:4, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I picked up this quote from somewhere, not sure where now, but perhaps somebody at some point can enlighten me. I am here by God's appointment. In his keeping, under his training, for his time. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time.